Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to be with you again this morning. Thank you, Sam, for teaching us on prayer last week. I trust that was a helpful and edifying time for you all. This morning, we're going to be looking at the spiritual discipline of preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. So the notes are in the back if you haven't gotten those already. We're going to be looking at the importance of preaching and teaching. We're going to be looking at how you as a listener can make the most out of preaching and teaching. And we're going to be looking at the benefits and really the drive of why it must be a priority in your life personally. So before we get into the Word, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, and we ask that you would open your word to us and give us eyes to see, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would drive into our minds the importance of preaching and teaching in our lives. Lord, maybe it's something that we take for granted. Maybe it's something that we can get better at, Lord, in the hearing of it. I pray, Father, that you would convict us, Lord, and encourage us. Lord, I pray for those who do preach and teach your word in various ministries in this church. I pray that you would encourage them and embolden them, Lord, in the work, because it is a work. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would just see your great love and your care for your people. Lord, through the preached and taught word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. J. Adams wrote that too many men speak about the preaching event as if it were a one-way street, as if the responsibility for what transpires when the Bible is proclaimed, that responsibility rests solely on the shoulders of the preacher. But that is not so. J. Adams says, effective communication demands skillful activity from both parties, both the speaker and the listener. And so in order for us to get the most out of preaching and teaching, it requires a preacher or a teacher, and it requires a listener. That's what J. Adams is speaking about, and that's what I hope to drive home to you this morning. That just as much as it's work for the preacher or the teacher to expound and explain the Word of God, it is also just as important for you to be a good listener. So first, we need to just cover the ground rules, as it were, and make sure that we're all on the same page and talking about the same thing. So number one on your notes is, what is the importance of preaching and teaching? What is the importance of preaching and teaching? You'll see there a couple Greek words. Those are just there for your information. That first word is kerusso. The Greek lettering there is given to you, and then the transliteration is given to you in English letters, kerusso. That's the word in the New Testament that is most often used for preaching. So this is to preach. Literally, it means to cry out loud, to declare, to herald or announce. So it's to preach is this idea of crying out loud, to declare, to herald, and to announce. It's not to talk. It's not to have a conversation. It's not to whisper or anything else like that. There is a proclamation to preaching. With that comes authority. There's an authority to preaching. The preacher should be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when the preacher is preaching the Word of God as the Word of God, it is not a presentation of options It's not a presentation of some good ideas that you should think about. It is, as it were, a herald being sent on a task from a king to deliver a message with the authority of that king to the people. That's exactly how it was used in old times, and that's exactly how it's used in Scripture. Christ our King has something to say to us, and that message is delivered through a preacher. And that message that comes from the king is not open for interpretation. It's not open for debate. It is just authoritative and final. That's preaching. That's caruso. Now, in contrast to that, or maybe a better word, to complement the preaching is to teach. That's the next word there, didasco. Didasco. That's the word most often used. It's not the only word, but most often used in the New Testament, to teach. This is the idea of imparting knowledge. And it's a special kind of word. It's this impartation of knowledge. It's communicating knowledge. And there's a goal in mind. It's the goal is in order to develop the understanding of the one learning. So it is this impartation, this delivery of knowledge, but with the goal that the hearer be a learner as well, that you would learn something, that it would develop your understanding. That's what it means to teach. And so you can hear in both of these words, preaching and teaching, there is the activity of the deliverer, the preacher or the teacher, and sometimes the preacher is the teacher, and the teacher starts preaching. So there's the activity of the speaker, but then there's the activity of the hearer as well, right? In caruso, in preaching, there is this humility, there is this reception. As a servant of the king, you hear the king's heralded message with a mindset and with an attitude of humility and desire to obey. And so also with teaching, with didasco. If you're a student and somebody is teaching you, you sit in a classroom with the goal to learn. And so when you come to a lesson that is being taught by someone who is teaching the word, you're involved as well. And your involvement is to learn, to develop your understanding, to leave knowing something either that you didn't know before or knowing something to greater depths or detail that you did not know before. That's how you should come to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So you can already tell that this is so important for you as a Christian, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you are a servant, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your King. And so you need to know what your King wants of you. And that's why you need preaching. As a learner, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to learn his truth. And as someone who lives in God's world, you need to understand things as he sees them. You need to understand truth. And because God is truth, he gives you his truth in his word. And so when his word is taught, you are therefore there to learn and to receive and to develop your understanding as someone who is in his world, as someone who is a pupil of Jesus Christ. You need preaching, you need teaching in your life. Jesus knew this. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Can somebody please read for us this morning? Matthew 4, verse 23.
Sickness among the people.
Amen. Thank you. So what do we see Jesus doing here? That has to do with our lesson this morning. Teaching and preaching. Yeah, that's right. So we see here at the beginning of, towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this is just after he was baptized and just after he was tempted, spent the time in the wilderness. He begins his ministry in verse 12. He calls his first disciples in verse 18 through 22. And then now we get this kind of banner or mission statement of the ministry of Jesus Christ as he begins. This is right at the beginning, at the cusp of his ministry. And the banner, the mission statement of his life from that point forward was he was going throughout all Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing. So you see, teaching and preaching were central to the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was central. When Matthew describes what Jesus did, he could have pointed out all sorts of things, couldn't he? He could have pointed out all sorts of marks of Jesus Christ and his conduct and his practices throughout those years. But in reflection, as he writes this, Matthew tells us, you know, when I think about Jesus' ministry, I can define it by healing, of course, because he was doing that all the time to verify his message. But the healing was mainly there to verify his preaching and teaching. So really, the preaching and teaching are the core of his ministry. And his healing validated and verified his new teaching and preaching that he was delivering. It, of course, also showed his heart. It also showed his compassion and his love for fallen mankind. But there is that element where it was not just that. It was also to validate. It was to serve the two main headings of his ministry, which was preaching and teaching. So this was important to Jesus. It should be important for us. I think that that's just what we're getting at here. Let's turn to John 18, verse 20. John 18, verse 20. Somebody please read that for us.
Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temples, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret.
Thank you. So we see Jesus looking back on his ministry because he's standing before who's he standing before here? The high priest. He's standing before the high priest and looking back at his ministry now because the next thing that he's about to face is the cross. And they're trying to get him to condemn himself, to trip over his own words and to basically convict himself of blasphemy. And they're trying to trip him up in his teaching. And Jesus says, look, I look back on my ministry and I have spoken. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple. It's been in front of everybody. I spoke nothing in secret. There were no secret lessons. There were no secret doctrines that I was teaching. It was open and it was public. So we see Jesus looking back at his life, at his ministry, and he can say without apology and without hesitation, I taught. And then Luke in chapter 4. Verse 43, it says, Jesus said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Notice this, for I was sent for this purpose. So what must Jesus do here in this verse? He must proclaim. That's another word for preach. So I must preach the good news, that is the gospel of the kingdom of God, to the other cities. And notice, why was he sent? He was sent to what?
To preach.
So the Father sent the Son, not just to die on the cross, but to preach about it beforehand. It's stunning. God could have used any other means at his disposal. He could have picked any other moment in history. He could have picked that Jesus would come today. And he would have had the internet and Twitter and texting and TikTok. He could have had all that stuff at his disposal. Everybody would have known about the coming of Jesus within a matter of hours. But God sent his Son in this time, and he sent his Son with the intent that the news about his Son, the news about the gospel, would be proclaimed, would be announced through this method, the preaching of a voice. So this, in the wisdom of God, is how he chooses to declare. This is how people come to know that there is a God, that there is a mediator between them and God, the man Christ Jesus. I was reading about preaching and teaching this weekend, and there was a quote. The author escapes me at the moment, but there is a quote where it says, ask this question, how does God take a historic event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How does he take that and in our present day make it a present reality, a present offer, a present reality for us today, for the sinner today? How does God take a sinner today and apply the cross to that sinner? How does he do that? What's the medium? And the author says it's preaching. It is through the preached word of God that the gospel is made real today. It's through the declaration of that message. And dear Christian, that can happen across, it can happen from the pulpit, but it can happen on the sidewalk. It can happen in a home. It can happen over a table where you declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does that through you. So through you and your declaration, that may not be with a loud voice and behind a pulpit, but through your heralding of the message of the gospel to those that are lost around you, God uses you as a connection point between that historical event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and today, and the need of that sinner today. Amen. He speaks through you. Now, the preaching and teaching was a central priority to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't think I gave you that blank. It was a central priority for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it's a central priority for the ministry of the early church. The early church. 1 Timothy, let's turn there together. This is a very, really important verse for us to see. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. If somebody can read that for us.
Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching.
All right, thank you. So Paul tells Timothy, I'm on my way there, but here is a priority for you. He says, until I come there, you need to do this. And what is the top priority for Timothy, the young pastor of that church, is give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So the word there, give attention, that word means to hold on to. It means to hold on to it. It's this visual picture of keeping something near to you. Keeping something within eyesight of you. Always within the field of vision, at least, if not within reach. So keep something near. And so figuratively then it means here to keep at the front of your mind. To keep at the center of your attention. Don't lose sight of this, he says, Timothy. Don't lose sight of this. Don't let it drift off and become a secondary thing. You need to keep this main, as a main principle, main priority of your ministry in the church. The public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. That's just another way of saying preaching and teaching. And so that's why we, every Sunday, we not only just read through Scripture and even large chunks of Scripture during our worship services, but we preach it, and there's teaching as well on a Sunday and throughout the week. So no matter what ministry you're in, what we gather from this is no matter what ministry you're in, the Scriptures must play a central role. Yeah, even as you clean the sanctuary or vacuum or change a diaper in the nursery. Even in those things, or take care of the property. And then, of course, you know, in those teaching ministries as well. But even in the other things where you're not necessarily opening Scripture, Scripture and the Word of God must be prevalent, must be at the front of your mind in your ministry, dear Christian, no matter what you do. So maybe if you're not in a teaching ministry, but you're doing something else, read a verse before you enter into that time of ministry and keep that at the front of your mind. Let it guide you in your conduct as you serve the church. We need to give attention to this. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." So the preacher and the teacher are to have a central theme to their preaching and teaching, and that is Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And that is that Christ died for the sins of men. That he was the propitiation for our sin. That is, his blood soothed the wrath of God that he had towards our sin. His blood was the only way that the anger, the fiery wrath of God against your sin can be calmed and deflected, because it covers your sin. His blood covers your sin. This message of Christ crucified must always be central. We must always end up there. I heard a preacher say, usually if you're preaching through a text, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, usually I don't have to look far for some connection to Christ. If I'm thinking about it right, if I'm treating it in its context, I don't have to go far to find Christ and to make that connection to him, because he is connected to it all. But he says, even if I have a hard time, even if I don't really see it immediately, I'm going to get to the cross. And he says, even if there may not be an immediate connection, there's John 3:16, and I'll turn there at some point in the message. It must be such a priority for the preacher and the teacher. Christ must be so central to our minds and our lives that it is central to our message as well. So we preach Christ crucified, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 2:2 He says it again, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So there's this determination. Like that preacher I mentioned, there's just this dogged determination. If the cross of Christ isn't close in the text, John 3:16 isn't far. I can always turn there and fold that in to the sermon or to the lesson. May we never forget that. May we have a determination as a church in our conversations and in our teaching and preaching. May the cross of Jesus Christ permeate our message. Now, this is done through preachers and teachers primarily. I want to read a quote before we apply this to you in the next couple points. I want to read a quote from Richard Rogers. He's an English Puritan. I'm going to be pulling from this also, as well as Donald Whitney. This is another great book, Richard Rogers. A total Puritan title, Holy Helps for a Godly Life. Holy Helps for a Godly Life by Richard Rogers. He talks about the spiritual disciplines, the means of grace in the Christian's life. And in his chapter on the ministry of the word, he says this about the gifts of pastors and teachers. He says, in addition to this, God has commanded the scriptures to be reverently and distinctly read in the assembly and has given to his church the most excellent gifts of pastors and teachers. God has given pastors and teachers to interpret and teach his whole counsel out of the scriptures and to show his people how to profit by its teaching and to make the right use of it by applying the scriptures to his people as if they had been particularly and only appointed for them. In like manner, God has provided to have the holy scriptures translated into various languages of the world so that they, like the good people of Thessalonica and Berea, might compare the sermons heard in their own tongue with the scriptures and so find more clear light and comfort by them. Considering all this, it is not hard to see what a singular help the sound, ordinary ministry of the word is in building up the weak Christian into a stronger, more godly life. For God has appointed this preaching of his word to perfect the faith of his elect. That is why Peter charges the shepherds to feed the flock of Christ, which depends on them. Just as our Savior required Peter to demonstrate his love for him by feeding his lambs and his sheep. When the word is preached with authority and power to persuade, not as the weak and frothy word of man, but as it is indeed the word of the living God, it is mighty in operation and sharper than any two-edged sword, working God's people as a strong medicine upon a disease. And thus, the ministry of the word becomes the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful? How God knows our need. He knows our weakness. He knows our disease of soul. And the medicine, the help to those things, is the preached and taught word of God. Christian, if you're struggling, you need to be under the word. If you're wayward, you need to be under the word. If you're confused, you need to be under the word. If your soul is drifting away from the Lord, if you're cold in your affections toward him, you need to just get yourself under the preached and taught word of God and let that inflame you. Now, secondly, this morning, secondly, how to listen to preaching and teaching. How to listen to preaching and teaching. Now, for this, we have just a couple passages to look at. First of all is from Jesus himself in Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 28. If somebody can read that for us this morning.
Jesus said to
Amen. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So, where does a blessing come? Where does a blessing come from? It comes from hearing the word. But notice it's not just that. It's keeping the word. So what we learn from this is just hearing preaching and listening to teaching is not the magic key to your spiritual growth, to your maturity. Just warming a seat and hearing things and just letting sermons roll on a podcast or on your device. Just that is not some magic bullet or some magic wand to your spiritual needs. Christ himself says here, you must hear with the intent to keep it. To keep it. Now, if you read a chapter like Psalm 119 or Deuteronomy 6, you'll notice that this kind of wording comes up. To hear and hear my words and keep them. To hear my commands and keep them. It's the same idea. It translates over. This is what Jesus is drawing from. He's drawing from the Old Testament in his teaching and preaching. And he says, this has been the way it's always been. It's not just hearing the word of God. It's keeping it. Now, what does that mean? In the Old Testament and in the New, there's this overlapping meaning of this word keep. It means to guard, to watch, or to observe. So to guard what you have heard. So what is that? What? Let's get some interaction. What does that mean? What does that communicate? I hear something, I hear a sermon, and I guard it in my heart. What does that mean to guard it? Yeah, you remember it, you keep it safe, maybe? Yes. Yeah, you protect it. Why does it need protection? Or what are you protecting it from?
The sinful desires you wanted. Yeah,
so the sinful desires that you want. So the other things that are in your heart that combat that word. Right? That fight against the teaching that you hear. Or how about the flaming darts of the evil one? Those arrows of doubt and distrust. And the same arrows that Satan shot at Eve in the garden to second guess God's character. And that he doesn't really mean that, or that he's holding something from you. You shouldn't trust him. There's something better out there for you than what God has to offer you. Guard what you hear from those things. How about observe what you have heard? What does that mean? How do we observe a sermon or a lesson that we've heard? Yeah, we're doing it, right? We're observing it. I am going to observe this in my life, right? I'm going to, and we use that wording today, right? There's a carrying out of it. Yes, what else?
Examining our hearts.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, so examine is another kind of visual word, right? So I'm looking at my heart, I'm looking at maybe my conduct as well, and I'm looking at what I just heard, and I'm comparing, right? And what here needs to change? Because nothing here needs to change. It's perfect, right? Well, I mean, aside from the communicator, the word is perfect. There are things in my heart and my mind and my conduct that need to be conformed to this. This needs to change. And you can't get to that if you're not observing it, if you're not thinking about what you've heard, if you're not, maybe if you take notes, looking at your notes later on in the week, keeping a watchful eye upon it is another way to think about observing the Word of God. Good. Were you going to say something?
I'm just thinking how important it is to meditate it on all the time.
Yeah.
Because then you're bringing it back to the front line of God's Word, your thoughts and your actions you're thinking about.
Yeah. So that word, meditation, is something that we're going to actually spend a whole class on. But it is involved here. Because what we do with the preached word and the taught word when we leave, we need to be thinking about what we heard. And I trust that you would do that. Yes, what's that? Yeah, partake in it. Yeah. Do it, right? Do something about what you hear. That's right. Good. So Christ tells us here, yes, you are blessed if you hear the word of God and keep it. If you just hear the word of God, there's no blessing there for you. There's no good that comes out of just listening to a sermon. It must be kept. That is, you must hold it in your heart and mind as a treasure. Hold it in your heart and mind as a treasure. One more verse on this section. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Somebody please read chapter 2, verse 13 for us.
And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe.
Amen. Thank you. So Paul is commending the Thessalonians here. He says, I thank God without ceasing. I thank God when I think of you, when I pray about you. And here's what he's thankful for. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So he says, I preach and I taught the word of God to you. It came through me, it came through men, but though it came through a human vessel, you understood that it wasn't from the person, it was from God. It was from God. So Christian, how do you listen? You listen to the word of God as the word of God. You need to come to a sermon or to a lesson expecting to hear from God. Not expecting to be entertained. Not expecting to hear a good word for you, just a human message. But the very words of God. Now, it doesn't mean that what I say as a teacher or as a preacher is without error. The scripture is without error, not me. But if I'm faithful to communicate scripture rightly, then there is this authority that comes with it, because I am just telling you what God says and helping you apply it. So you need to listen to the word of God as the word of God, Not just, oh, well, let's see what he has to say today. Let's see what the preacher has to say today. It's not a preacher or a teacher rambling off his thoughts or his ideas. The preacher and teacher, if they are fulfilling their responsibility to study properly and communicate rightly, the preacher and teacher is one who speaks as one who says, "Thus says the Lord." That's how you need to listen to the preached and the taught word of God. "Thus says the Lord." And then the sermon. Sit under the preached and taught word of God with that mindset, with that heart. My God is speaking to me right now. What would he have me know? What would he have me do? Now, some practical helps when it comes to how to hear, how to listen to preaching and teaching. This comes from MacArthur's book, John MacArthur's book, Rediscovering Expository Preaching. It's a call to preachers to get back to the Word of God, to explain the Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. But at the very end of his book, he has this appendix where he speaks to the hearer. And so I offer these to you. Some practical helps for listening to the Word of God, preached and taught. He says, one, be personally ready. Be personally ready. That is, be ready to change your thinking, your attitude, and your behavior. So be personally ready. That is, have the right kind of attitudes to the Word of God. That is, as we've been looking at, listen, come personally ready to hear from God. Secondly, be physically ready. Be physically ready. That is, be well rested. If you need to not watch that next show the night before, do it. Give it up. Or if you need to wake up a little extra early to brush the cobwebs out of your mind so that you're ready to hear, do it. Be well rested. Be physically ready by not being starving. Don't so that you're not distracted by this overwhelming hunger, because we're here for a while. Bring a snack and have it in between the equipping hour and the sermon if you need to, whatever it takes. And be undistracted. Be undistracted. Sit in a place in the sanctuary where you feel that you can listen undistracted. If you're easily distracted, then change your seating arrangement and place yourself in such a way where if you are easily distracted, where you minimize those distractions. This is a helpful tip for parents, and you don't even have to be parents to be distracting in service, but especially for parents. Think about your neighbor. Think about your brother or sister who has come ready to hear from God. Help your child to not be a distraction to those around you. And it's not going to be perfect, and you're probably going to be more sensitive to your child's movements and distractions more than the person next to you. But as best as you can, help serve your brother and sister by minimizing distractions around them. A third way, be prayerfully ready. Be prayerfully ready. That's kind of an awkward wording, but be prayed. Be prayed up. That is, pray before the message. Pray during the message. If you're having trouble staying connected mentally. Or if you notice me, there's times where I'm distracted. And I think it shows at times. Or if there's times where I'm not free in the preaching, pray for me. Pray for me even during the event. and pray after the preaching and teaching. Ask God to help you to apply this to your life, and help, ask Him to aid you in keeping the Word of God. Say, Lord, I just heard it. Help me now to keep it. Come to a sermon or a lesson having confessed your sins also. Confess your sins before the Lord. Come with a right heart. Also, attend regularly. There's nothing like expository preaching where it just builds upon the sermon before it. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book in the Bible. And we're building on the messages that have already happened. That's why it's so important to attend regularly. And if there's some event in your life where you just cannot be here, then catch up. We record the sermons. Catch up. Because we're going to build on it next week. And then, lastly, apply what you have heard in life. Apply what you've heard. And there's all sorts of other little helps, little tips to help you maximize this time of teaching and the time of preaching. Other things like, if it helps you, take notes. Learn how to take notes. I think some people take notes and they don't even know how to do it, and so they get frustrated and they get lost, and they look back at their notes during the week and they can't make sense of it. Watch a YouTube video, how to take notes. I mean, you can learn in 10 minutes, just you can get way better in 10 minutes. So take notes, come ready to learn. Talk about it with others afterwards. I found that really helps me in the fellowship time following a lesson or a sermon. If I talk about what I learned or what impacted my heart or what the Lord showed me during that time, that actually helps me to solidify those things because I'm repeating it. And so not only is it an encouragement and a ministry to those around you, but it helps you to solidify those things, just talking about what you just heard and bouncing your ideas and thoughts off of another person. It's super helpful. All right, we're going to close in this last point rather quickly. Number three, why prioritize preaching and teaching? Why prioritize preaching and teaching? Well, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So why prioritize preaching and teaching? Well, it is because that is how the Lord works in your life. At first conversion and throughout the Christian life, the call to faith in what is preached and taught comes through the preaching and teaching. So as the word of Christ is declared and explained, the Spirit moves your heart to believe what is said. So how do you know what to believe? How do you know what to have faith in if you haven't heard? And that's why God has appointed preaching and teaching to be the means of His grace. Christian, you live a life of faith. There are things that you need to believe on this coming week. God gives you those things that you need to believe on and reminds you of the things that you need to trust Him in through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So if your faith is shaky, if you are uncertain in your spiritual life, if you are confused, you need to hear the Word preached and taught so that you can know what to believe. Secondly, Colossians 1:28 says, Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So, why prioritize preaching and teaching? Well, it's because of that last phrase, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The goal is that you are mature. Christian, if you want to be a mature believer, if you want to grow, this is how it's done. It's, he says, him we proclaim. So the proclamation and the teaching of the word of God is to be Christ-centered. We've already seen that, and Paul says it again here. Him we proclaim. And this proclamation includes admonishment and teaching. As he says, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man. So it includes admonishment or correction or encouragement or rebuke. It requires teaching. So even in the proclamation, even in preaching, there is an element of teaching and instruction. Not only this, but the proclamation of the word of God requires wisdom. It says, him we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. It requires wisdom. That is the skillful application of the word of God to your life. That's what wisdom is. The skillful application of the word of God to your life. So, and by the way, every man, every woman is in need of this, because it says admonishing every man, teaching every man, right? In the Greek, it's there each time. He's being emphatic about it. We all need this. Nobody is beyond the preached word. And so if the preaching and teaching of the word of God is Christ-centered, if it has admonishment in it, if there's teaching in it, if it's wisely applying it to people's lives, and if it's given to the masses, the end goal, the end product, Christian, is you will be a complete man in Christ, a complete woman in Christ. You'll grow. You'll be mature. So on the flip side of this, the reality is that if you do not prioritize the preaching and teach word of God, you will not mature. You will be an immature Christian. And you can be a Christian for 40 years. But if the preached and taught word of God is not central to your life, if it's not a priority to you week in and week out, you will be immature. And so may that not be said of us. May we be presented complete. And that's my desire. God has stewarded me with this church, as well as Sam and the elder board. God has entrusted the souls of this church to a group of godly men who are able to teach. And our goal is that we can give you back, as it were, to Christ. Present you back to him complete. That's our goal. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we're involved in it. That's why it's a priority in this church. That's why we don't do just random, fun, entertaining events. Just because. If we're going to do an event, we're going to open the Bible. It's because of this. I want to present you back to Christ, complete. As we close, I just want to read from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says this, "The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effective means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." And it says that in order for the word to become effectual to salvation, that is, in order for the word of God to have its effect in your life, Christian, we must attend to it with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer. We must receive it with faith and with love. We must lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. May we do this with the word of God. May we hear it and keep it. Amen. Next week, we'll be looking at worship as a spiritual discipline, the importance of corporate worship in your life. I trust that you'll be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you have given us all copies, Lord. We live in such a wonderful time in history where we can all have copies, not just physical copies, but electronic copies. There's no shortage, Lord, of your word that is available to us on a minute-by-minute basis. We're never far from it. What a gift that is. Lord, I think with that, though, comes this attitude of growing accustomed to it, that is always there, that is not special. There's nothing significant about it, that we can get to it when we want to or whenever we can. Lord, forgive us for treating your word that way. Forgive us, Lord, for maybe not prioritizing the preached and taught word in our lives. Help us, Lord, to not only hear it and to hear well, but to keep it, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word. We want to honor you. And you have told us, you have given us clear instruction of how we can bring great glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. You've told us how to do that in your word. And so, Lord, may we be attentive to the preached and the taught word in our lives. And Lord, may you continue to change us one by one till we are on that day transformed into the likeness of Christ when we see him. Lord, we pray that you would have this effect in our lives through your word. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.